The title of the sermon this morning is Husband's Love. Husband's Love. One person said it like this: your marriage may have started off as an ideal, then your marriage becomes an ordeal, and then you start looking for a new deal. You've probably heard of the three rings of marriage: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. That's the way a lot of people look at marriage. They look at marriage as a ball and chain. But marriage is intended to be, and was created by God, to be one of the greatest blessings in life. But you've got to do it God's way. You've got to be the person God has called you to be. And your spouse needs to be working to be the kind of person that God wants them to be for you to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. If you try to use God's creation without applying His instruction, then it leads to destruction. And so today we're going to look at God's commands for husbands. Now, I have four daughters. I love them very much. I'd do anything for them. I'd give my life for them. And I know that one day I'm going to give my daughters away in marriage. Probably. You know, probably all four of them. And when that happens, I expect that young man, those young men, to treat my daughters right, to love them as God has called them to be loved, and to actually treat them better than I would treat them. In fact, I've said this before, that a young woman shouldn't get married until she finds a young man who's going to take better care of her than her father. And so that's what I expect for my daughters. Now, another way to look at it is that every woman on the face of the earth is God's daughter. Every woman belongs to the Lord, is God's creation, and God loves them more than we even love our own daughters. And He sent Jesus to die for them. He paid the ultimate price for them. And so God created the institution of marriage. And He expects young men to treat His daughters right, to treat His daughters with the utmost care and respect. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about, is how do you do that? How do you treat God's daughters the way they're supposed to be treated? Last week, we talked about the wife's responsibility in marriage, which is to submit. Wives, submit. You can go look at that sermon online if you missed it last week. And today we're looking at the husband's responsibility. And we're getting our instructions from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 19. It says this: wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then that was last week. Here's this week. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Let me just point out a few observations from this verse, verse 19. First of all, notice that the husband is given two commands in this verse, a positive command and a negative command, something that a husband is to do and something that a husband is to avoid. Positively, he's supposed to do what? He's supposed to love his wife, and negatively, he's supposed to what? Do not be bitter toward them, or harsh toward them, or cruel toward them. Okay? The second observation I wanted to make is that both the husband and the wife are called to submit. And we talked about this a lot last week, but it's worth repeating. In marriage, and in God's instructions for marriage, both the husband and the wife are called to submit. The wife is called to submit to her husband and her husband's leadership. She's called to submit and support. The husband is called to submit too. He's called to submit to God's command to love his wife and not be bitter toward them. Or as it says it in Ephesians chapter 5, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So wives, you're to submit to your husband. Husband, you're to submit to Christ-like love for your spouse. So both are called to submit. And in fact, we see this in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul begins his discussion on marriage in Ephesians 5 in verse 22. 5:22. But really, you could say that it begins in verse 21. 21 really sets it up. In verse 21, before he says, wives, submit to your husbands, in verse 21, he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so, one person said that marriage is a submission competition. marriage is a submission competition. And it's not that there's no leader. The husband is the leader, but both must do their part in submission. The wife to her husband, the husband to the Lord. Anytime there's a breakdown in the marriage, it's because there's been a breakdown in submission. Either one or both of them have failed to submit to the Lord and are not acting in a God-honoring, obedient, biblical, Christ-like way, or the wife is not submitting to her husband, or the husband is not submitting to Christ-like love. Number three, a third observation has to do with the historical context of this verse. Commanding husbands to love their wives is actually a shocking thing. If you consider the time that this was written, in the very first century AD, when this was written, New Testament, the NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible says it like this: no other code on marriage relationships in the ancient world required husbands to love their wives. Now, it was often commanded, or it was already respected or held by the cultures back then, the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, that wives should live in submission to their husbands. And there were lots of instructions written back then to families. And really, it was written to men on how to lead and run your households. And so there were instructions about wives submitting to their husbands, but never before was there instructions to husbands to love your wives. So this was an absolutely new concept, a shocking thing. William Barclay, the New Testament commentator, he wrote about the context that this was written like this. He said, in every sphere of ancient civilization, women had no rights at all. Under Jewish law, so he's going to talk about Jewish law, Greek law, and Roman law, all three of those cultures. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was owned by her husband in exactly the same way as he owned his sheep and his goats. On no account could she leave him, although he could dismiss her at any moment. For a wife to change her religion while her husband did not was unthinkable. Now, in Greek civilization, the duty of the woman was, quote, to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband. It was a sign of a good woman that she must see as little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. She had no kind of independence and no kind of mind of her own, and her husband could divorce her almost at caprice, so long as he returned her dowry. Now, under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. When she was under her father, she was under the patria potestas, the father's power, the father's authority, which gave the father the right even of life and death over her. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. Cato the censor, the typical ancient Roman, wrote this: if you were to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you could kill her with impunity without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with her finger, and indeed she has no right. Roman matrons were prohibited from drinking wine. Ignatius, a Roman at that time, beat his wife to death when he found her doing so, when he found her drinking wine, with no consequences. It was lawful for him to do that. Another Roman man, Sulpicius Gallus, dismissed his wife, in other words, divorced her, because she had once appeared in the streets without a veil. Another Roman with a weird name, Antistius Vetus, divorced his wife because he saw her secretly speaking to a freed woman in public, a former slave. Another Roman, Publius Sempronius Sophus, divorced his wife because once she went to the public games. The whole attitude of ancient civilization was that no woman could dare take any decision for herself. And then comes Jesus, who treated women with dignity that was unheard of. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, wives, yes, it's appropriate, submit to your husbands. But husbands, love your wives. In fact, as it says in Ephesians, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. In Colossians here, I'm sorry, let me just read that to you. Ephesians 5, 28 through 29. Paul tells husbands, in the same way husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. Ephesians 5, 33, each one of you is to love his wife as himself. And then Colossians 3, 19, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. So I want you to understand how revolutionary this teaching is, or how revolutionary this teaching was. Women have the status that they have today, the dignity, the worth. They're seen with such value today because, and for no other reason than Christianity. So let's look at this more specifically and talk about how to apply Paul's words. How do you love your wife? How do you avoid being bitter toward them? First of all, how to love your wife. The word love here in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, is the very familiar Greek word agape. Maybe the only Greek word that most Christians know. Agape is the same Greek word that's used in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the Greek word agape, love. And this is a God-like type of love, a completely different type of love than we're used to. Now, there are four traits of biblical love that husbands need to keep in mind. Four traits of biblical love. How do you love your wife? Number one, your love must be steadfast. Your love must be steadfast. What I mean by that is that it must be unconditional, unwavering, unfailing. Think about the way Christ loves us. Christ loves us even when we don't deserve it, right? Do we ever deserve it, by the way? I mean, his love is steadfast, unwavering, unconditional, unfailing. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God doesn't love us because we're good or when we're good or more whenever we're good. God loves us unconditionally with steadfast love. One commentator said, love exemplified by Christ's sacrificial love is willing to pay the supreme cost and cherish the beloved even when the beloved is unworthy of that love. So our love as husbands must be the same. We have to love our wives at all times. Don't love your wife only when she deserves it, but all the time. Not only when she's lovely, but when she is rude. Not only when she's young, but when she's old. Not only when she's beautiful, but even when her beauty fades. Not just when the house is clean, but when the house is dirty. Sometimes your wife is going to get on your nerves. Sometimes she will sin against you. Sometimes she will fail to meet your needs. Sometimes she's going to disappoint you. Love her anyway. That's Christ-like love. Love her anyway. Steadfast, unconditional love. Robert Quillen said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And husbands, that starts with you. You're the leader in your home. And so to forgive your wife means you keep loving her with the same affection, the same devotion, the same fidelity and faithfulness, whether she deserves it or not. Another way to say that your love must be steadfast is to say that your love must be constant. Constant. You must love your wife as much on your 20th anniversary, which is coming up for us, as you did on your wedding day. Your love must be constant. Christ's love is never fading. No matter how long you've been a Christian, he loves you the same amount today as he did when you were conceived, before you were conceived. Okay, so your love must be steadfast. Number two, the second trait of biblical love, your love must be sacrificial. Your love must be sacrificial. Think about how Jesus loves us. He gave up his safety and his comfort. He gave up his glory to come and to save us. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So Christ-like love, biblical love, is sacrificial. Agape love is sacrificial. Don't love your wife only when it's easy, only when it's convenient, only when it's comfortable. Love your wife when it's hard. Sacrifice what you want for what your wife wants. Put her needs and wants and desires above your own. Being the leader doesn't mean you get to have your way. It doesn't mean that you get to prioritize your needs and wants and desires and preferences. It means that you have the responsibility as the lead servant. In marriage, your desires are going to often clash. Sacrifice your desires for hers. To meet your wife's needs, you might have to do things for her that are uncomfortable for you, that you don't really like. Do them anyway. You may want an SUV, but your wife wants a minivan. Get her the minivan. You may want to go to the beach for vacation, and your wife wants to go to the mountains. Go to the mountains. You want to get leather furniture, and your wife wants to get cloth. Get cloth. You want to have sex, but your wife is not in the mood. Give her the night off. You want to watch The Walking Dead on TV, and your wife wants to watch Wind Calls the Heart. Buy a second TV. That's a tough one for me. There's a pastor named Jimmy Evans. He said, one of the most important ways we communicate love to our spouse is by what we are willing to give up for them. And so to love your wife with agape, sacrificial love, you need to sacrifice your needs, wants, and desires for hers. Put her first in everything. Number three, your love must be sinless. Sinless. This is the third trait of biblical love. Think about how Jesus loves us. He never sins against us. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5 that there is no sin in him. Jesus never sinned against us in word or deed. He never does. He's always perfectly righteous and holy. And our love for our wives must be the same. Never sin against your wife. Are you going to? Yes, because you're human. But make it your goal to live an upright, holy, pure life towards your wife. Sin and love are opposites. The most important way to love your wife is first and foremost to be obedient to God, to dedicate yourself to God and say, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to obey your will. That's the absolute most loving thing you can do for your wife. You might give the best foot massages, but if you are physically abusive, then it doesn't matter. You may buy your wife the most beautiful things, but if you don't show her any affection, then it doesn't matter. You may take your wife to church every Sunday, but if you are unfaithful, then that doesn't matter. You see, the most important thing you can do in marriage is to be obedient to God. The best thing you can do as a husband is to commit yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be like you. I want your will to be done in my life, in every area of my life. The more you love God, the better you're going to be able to love your spouse. And number four, the fourth trait of biblical love is that your love must be servant-minded. Your love must be servant-minded. Essentially, agape love is servanthood. Agape love is servanthood. It's meeting someone's needs. Not necessarily their wants, but love is essentially meeting someone's needs. And that's what it means to love your wife. Meet her needs. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus promised in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:5-7, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. That's such a good verse for husbands. You can use your position unbiblically and exploit it. I'm the stronger one. I'm bigger, stronger. And God says my wife has to submit to me, so I'm going to take advantage of that and make our lives together all about me and what I want. But that's not biblical love. And it's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is all about love, which is all about using your position of authority, using your position of leadership to serve those underneath you, to meet their needs so that they can flourish and be the best that they can be all that God wants them to be. And so to love your wife is to meet her needs. What are your wife's needs? Pastor Jimmy Evans wrote about the four major needs of women. I thought these were helpful. The four major needs of women. He says the first one is security. Security. Let me just read to you what he wrote. She wants to know her desires and needs will be met. She wants to have confidence that you as a husband are dedicated. No matter what, I know my husband's going to meet my needs. He's going to do, he will kill himself to make sure that he meets my needs. He's going to take care of me. That's what security is. She wants a sacrificial and sensitive husband. Jimmy Evans says this is her mega need, this need for security. Women need to know they are going to be cared for by a sacrificial, selfless husband who is connected to them emotionally. For a man to successfully communicate with his wife, he must encrypt every word with security. Regardless of what the conversation is about, she must hear through the tone of his voice and his attitude something like this. Honey, you come first. You're the most important thing in my life, and you are worth anything else I need to sacrifice. You are not a burden to me. You're the love of my life. Even if I don't get what I want, you will get what you want because I will do anything to make sure you are taken care of. That's security. Number two, the second need of women is open and honest communication. This is where men tend to struggle. Open and honest communication. Your wife wants unhindered access to her husband's thoughts and feelings. Feelings. That's a tough one for husbands. Feelings. She wants loving, patient, regular communication. How do you communicate your feelings? Well, your wife doesn't just want to know what happened at work. She wants to know how you feel about what happened at work. And if ever you're anxious or worried about something, she wants to know that you feel worried. If ever you're afraid of something, she wants to know that you're afraid. If ever you're angry about something, she wants to know. She wants you to talk about the fact that you're angry. And what are you angry about? If ever you're discontent, she wants to know what you're discontent about and that you're feeling discontent and on. She wants to know those feelings that are going through your body. Men, you have feelings. You have very, very strong feelings. You just have to get used to verbalizing those and say, I'm struggling with this. I'm feeling doubts. I'm feeling worried. I'm feeling afraid, angry, all those types of things. A third need of women is soft, non-sexual affection. Soft, non-sexual affection. Now, women need sexual affection as well, but this is talking about their four primary needs, and women need soft, non-sexual affection. This means hugs and kisses and back rubs. They want to feel valued and cared for. Soft, non-sexual affection. And then number four, the fourth need of women is leadership. Leadership. A husband who is a loving initiator of the well-being of the family, but treats the wife as an equal. You treat her as an equal, but you as a husband, you are taking the initiative in leading the family spiritually, leading the family financially, leading the family in the discipline of the children, leading your spouse in the improvement of the marriage, the maintenance of the marriage, and on. She wants you to lead the way, to take an active role, not just be a passive husband who does nothing but go to work, come home, and turn on the TV. When I proposed to Lydia, I arranged a get-together for she and I and her parents and my parents. So the six of us, it was in DeRidder at her mom and dad's house, and we had lunch, and then after lunch, while they were all still sitting at the table, I went and I got a big bowl of warm water and a washcloth, and I went and I proposed to her, and then I took her shoes off, and I washed her feet. And that's the last time I ever did that. I didn't do that to say, honey, from now on, every day you get in a foot washing. What I did was, it was a symbol of what the Lord did. Jesus did the same thing for his disciples. The night before he died, all those 12 disciples and their dirty, grungy feet, Jesus, their Lord, their God, washed their feet. And he was trying to teach them that this is what love is, and this is how you're to treat each other. You're to serve one another. And so what I did was I washed her feet to communicate to her that when I ask you to marry me, what I'm doing is I'm making a commitment that from this day forward, I want to serve you. I'm going to serve you. I commit to doing that, to meeting your needs, wants, and desires. Jimmy Evans said, the greatest marriage is two servants in love. The worst marriage is two selfish people in love. So try to become a servant. So that's what it means to love your wife. Now let's talk about the other command, the negative command. Remember, there's two commands in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. And then the negative command is don't be bitter toward them. Don't be bitter toward them. The NIV translates it harsh. It means being hurtful, cruel. So let's go over the ways, or some common ways, that husbands are bitter toward their wives. Okay, the first one is being physically abusive. This is the most obvious that we just need to get out of the way first. Being physically abusive. There's absolutely no place for physical abuse in marriage or in life in general, but especially for a Christian husband. You should never be physical with your wife. This may involve hitting your wife, pushing your wife, breaking things around the house out of anger, punching a hole in the wall, or threatening to get physical if your wife doesn't stop whatever she's doing that's bugging you. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul listed the qualities that an elder, a church elder, a pastor must have in place before he's qualified to lead a church. And one of them in 1 Timothy 3:3 is that he must not be a bully, but gentle. Not a bully, but gentle. Now, the word bully literally means a striker. A godly man must not be a striker. Not somebody who gets physically violent with people or threatens physical violence with people, especially his wife. Now, training for this, as you know, begins when our sons are little. When they're little boys, from the very beginning, we need to treat our sons, you never hit a girl. Never, ever hit a girl. Now, in my house, that's a tough one for my sons because they live with a lot of girls in close proximity, so they're still in training. But I tell my sons often whenever that happens, I say, at what point, like, are you planning, when you get angry with your wife, are you planning to smack her? No. Okay. At what point do you think you're going to stop smacking women? You think you're just going to automatically stop when you get married? Because it's not going to happen like that. You've got to stop now. You've got to get in the habit of getting angry without smacking somebody. And that begins at childhood. You've got to make a commitment. When I was in kindergarten, I hit a girl at school and was sent home with a note to my parents. And my dad got me alone and he said, son, I'm not going to spank you this time, but if I ever hear about you hitting a girl, you're going to get the biggest spanking of your life. And when a 250-pound, 6'5" man threatens you like that, you listen. I don't care how old you are. And so I never hit a girl again. And the training for that begins when our sons are little. So that's being physically abusive. Number two, a second way that husbands tend to be bitter toward their wives is being verbally abusive. Being verbally abusive. And there are a number of ways this can play out: yelling and hollering at your wife, raising your voice, calling her hurtful names, insulting her, criticizing her, cutting her down. Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Number three, a third type of bitterness is committing sexual sin against your spouse, against your wife, being unfaithful. This is one of the cruelest things that you can absolutely do to your wife, one of the most bitter things that you can do. Jesus said this is the one exception for divorce and remarriage. There's no divorce and remarriage allowed unless there's marital unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness. That's how serious it is and how much it can hurt your wife. And I'm not just talking about cheating. I'm talking about all forms of sexual sin are unfaithful. Pornography, for example. Gawking at a woman in public. One study found that in 56% of all divorces, one party had an obsessive interest in porn sites. Another study found that 40% of sex addicts lose their spouses. So, men, we need to get our sexuality under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number four, withholding affection. Sometimes husbands are bitter toward their wives whenever they withhold affection. Women crave two types of affection. They crave physical affection, non-sexual touching, hugs, kisses, holding hands, gentle touches. They also crave verbal affection, saying things like, I love you, and telling her how much she means to you, and thanking her, and complimenting her. Women need affection. Number five, another way that men can be bitter toward their wives is depriving them of sex. Depriving your wife of sex. Women do have sexual needs, and whenever you deprive her of her need for romance and sex, that can be bitter. Sometimes she might prefer you to deprive her. That's a different story, but 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 says this, a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. It's talking about sexually. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, remember the context here, how shocking this is. He says, in the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Number six, another way that men can be bitter toward their wives. I've got 11 of these, by the way, so just kind of so you can keep score. See how close we are to the end. Another way that men can be bitter toward their wives is ignoring their wives' sexual differences. Ignoring the fact that men and women are different sexually can be cruel to your wife. Men and women are very different sexually. Men are microwaves. Women are crockpots. And so it's been said, men, if you want to have sex at night, at bedtime, then it begins when you first wake up in the morning. You have to begin by showing affection and being a servant all day long. And you got to warm her up to the idea. It's not that women don't like sex, but they're not microwaves like us. We can just be flipped on like a light switch. But women, they need to be warmed up. Otherwise, if you treat your wife like a man and ignore that her sexual differences, she's going to feel like a sex toy, a sex object. And she's not going to feel like you're in love. It's not going to be very romantic. It's not really going to be the kind of relationship you want to have with your wife. Number seven, another way that men are bitter toward their wives is holding on to distasteful habits. Holding on to distasteful habits. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says, love is not rude. Love is not rude. Rudeness is essentially holding on to distasteful habits even though you know that your wife hates them, such as burping and passing gas in public or in bed or at the dinner table or at any time in her presence. Or your wife may particularly hate smoking, your smoking habit or your dipping habit. Or your wife may hate that you have a beard or a mustache. She might think that's gross to kiss a man with a beard. Those are distasteful habits that you need to, and you're being bitter toward your wife if you hold on to these things. And by the way, why would you want to hold on to habits that turn your wife off sexually? Now, that's just a self-defeating attitude. Instead of being attracted to your wife, she's going to be repulsed by you. So don't hold on to distasteful habits. Find out what you're doing that your wife finds a big turnoff and get rid of those. Number eight, another way that men can be bitter toward their wives is behaving in ways that hurt her. Behaving in ways that hurt her, that ways that you know hurt her. Many husbands, I see this often, not in our church, but I see this often, men doing things that are very painful to their wife emotionally. They know, this really hurts my wife. She's told me she really, you know, this really hurts her, and yet they continue, they persist in that behavior. For example, your wife has told you that it hurts her whenever you gawk at other women in public or at any time. She tells you that really hurts her, and yet you continue to do it. You say, oh, you're being silly. You're being ridiculous. And you continue in that behavior. Or your wife has told you that it hurts her when you make fun of her in public, but you continue to do it. Or she says that it hurts her whenever you don't take care of your physical health. It worries her, bothers her, and yet you persist in that behavior. That's a form of cruelty and bitterness towards your wife. Number nine, a ninth way that men can be bitter is holding your wife to unrealistic expectations. Holding her to unrealistic expectations. Many men expect their wives to be Martha Stewart in the kitchen and Scarlett Johansson in the bedroom. And they withhold love and affection whenever their wives fail to measure up. Unrealistic expectations. Expecting your wife to be what's essentially impossible for her to be. Your wife is not Martha Stewart. She's not Scarlett Johansson. And by the way, you are not Bill Gates financially. And you don't have a body like Dwayne Johnson. And so your wife shouldn't hold you to unrealistic expectations either. It's a good thing she doesn't. So your wife longs to please you, remember that, but don't be impossible to please. Number 10, another way that men are bitter toward their wives is spending too much time away from home. Spending too much time away from home. Even though their wives have expressed, now again, this is one of those things that some wives are like, please leave for a few weeks. I've heard of that. Some women love when their husbands go offshore for a month. I don't think that's a healthy marriage, but I have heard that. But even though their wives have expressed deep dissatisfaction, many men continue to work 60 hours a week. They often leave for business trips. They spend several nights a week hanging with their buddies when they could be at home. They spend many weekends away from their wife, hunting and fishing. And the wife feels neglected. She wonders, why did I marry a man who spends more time away from me than with me? So that can be a form of cruelty and bitterness. And then number 11, acting like a dictator. Acting like a dictator. There are many husbands that make these big family decisions without consulting their wives. They decide which house to buy, which car to buy, which job to take, where to live, where to go to church, all without consulting their wives, or all while disregarding her wishes completely. Important to remember that marriage is a partnership, not a dictatorship. Marriage is a partnership, not a dictatorship. Matthew Henry, an old preacher, he wrote this in his famous commentary. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. I saw a story on Facebook about an elderly couple who had been married for over 60 years. The wife was 83 years old, and she was losing her sight. And she was bothered about her makeup. How was she going to put on her makeup each day without the ability to see herself in the mirror? And so in response, the husband took some lessons with a makeup artist so he could do it for her. And sure enough, after she lost her sight, every day, the husband took over the job of putting on his wife's makeup. That's a good illustration of what God has called us to do as husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. And so today, I want to challenge you husbands, you young men who are not married yet, to love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of Bible study. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to be the kinds of men that you want us to be. Lord, none of us in this room measure up to who you want us to be. We never have, we never will. We thank you that in Christ we have grace, we have forgiveness, there's no condemnation. But Lord, we do want to please you because of what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-like, loving husbands. I pray for the marriages in our church that you would bless them, help them to grow stronger and more Christ-like, better, clearer pictures of the gospel so that we can glorify you more, so that we can set a good example, a perfect example for the young people in our church who've yet to be married. We pray, Lord, for all of our fathers in our church. We pray that you bless them today, help them to know how much they're valued and appreciated. And we pray, Lord, continue to pray that you protect our church and our community from the coronavirus, that you would, Lord, stomp it out. Get rid of this virus, Lord. We pray for our economy to start going full force again. We pray for the oil industry in Acadiana and really throughout our country that it would pick back up. We pray, Lord, for all of the racial tensions in our country, political tensions in our country. We pray for peace. We pray, Lord Jesus, that our country would return to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.